Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. We've been looking at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the life of Mary was indeed a most remarkable, and it was even a unique life. Things happened to Mary which no other woman ever experienced before or since. The ancient promise of the Savior that was given all the way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall into sin, that the Savior would be born of a woman and he would be the seed of a woman, that promise finally came to its fulfillment in Mary. And for thousands of years, the promise, the hope of that promise stood, and the people of God waited for its fulfillment. Through whom would the Savior come into the world? The answer was found in Mary. And the Lord took a poor, obscure, and even a despised peasant woman from the town of Nazareth, and he exalted her to the highest privilege that any woman could ever have in the history of the entire world, to be born the mother of the Savior. To bring into this world the holy offspring, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. Never before, never since, has any woman ever heard the words of the angel who came to her and said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. The incarnation, God becoming a man in one person, the most astonishing miracle that God has ever performed in this world, he chose a poor, humble woman to bring his son into this world. And Mary confessed, "For he has had regard for the humble, the low, despised state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." And we also saw the great faith of Mary, that she believed the Word of God spoken to her through the angel. And we saw the joy of Mary in being the mother of Jesus. And we also saw her obedience to the public and the private worship as Jesus' mother. This morning we continue to look at the experience, the life of Mary, and our main thought this morning is the trials and the sorrows which belonged to Mary as the mother of Jesus. There was much joy for Mary as Jesus' mother. There was joy in the anticipation. There was joy in the actual birth of Christ. And there is joy in seeing him grow as a young boy in her home, as he kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, and the favor of God and the grace of God was upon him. A holy and innocent and undefiled child was Jesus. He was a perfect, he was a sinless son, and there was much joy in Mary's heart as she witnessed the growth of her first son. But it was not all joy for Mary. In fact, to be the mother of Jesus brought Mary into trials. It brought Mary into trials and sorrow and anguish of soul. There were terrible days of darkness. There were great difficulties that she would have to pass through. Mary did not know what trials lie ahead of her as the mother of the Lord Jesus. As it always is in the Bible, Those for whom God has a great work to do, they must pass through trials. And those who are closest to the Lord Jesus, they must suffer much with Him. Her son gave her joy as a sinless and a perfect child. He was to grow and he was to be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Mary, as his mother, she would know what it was to be the mother of the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. She would experience that same sorrow and grief. It really began as soon as the angel Gabriel came and announced the birth of Jesus to Mary here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29. And coming in, the angel Gabriel, said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The angel announces to Mary that she is under the favor and the grace of God. Luke tells us her reaction in verse 29 in the beginning, that she was greatly troubled, which means that Mary was agitated and Mary was disturbed and perplexed by what she saw and heard in this angel. It was so unexpected. It was extraordinary. An angel from the throne of God had come down from heaven with a message to her. It was startling. It was frightening. And Mary knew that this angel had not come on some trifle from heaven. He had not come on some small errand. But something momentous was now taking place in her life. She would never be the same again. Whatever she had known before, it was now changed. And Mary did not know what to make of it. There was this sense of fear that came over her as she saw the glory of the angel. And there were anxious thoughts, and her mind was thrown into a state of sudden confusion. She was greatly troubled. She was anxious, is what Luke tells us. But Mary had such grace about her, she did not lose her composure. She remained calm, as the rest of verse 29 tells us, that she kept pondering. She kept considering what kind of a salutation this might be. And what was it that this angel had now come to speak to her about? We can imagine that it is the natural response of anyone who sees an angel. We have never seen one ourselves, but for one who were to see an angel from heaven, it would be an experience of fear. It would be an experience of anxiety. And Mary experienced something of that fear. The angel knew it. And the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary." He knows that she is afraid. "Do not be afraid, Mary. I have not come to bring dread upon you. I have come with the news of the birth of a Savior, for you have found favor with God." The troubles of Mary as the mother of Jesus really began as soon as this angel came to her and announced the coming birth of the Savior. Mary's life would never be the same from this point forward, and she was suddenly aware of it and trying to grasp all that this angel and his message meant. Her trials become more clear as the days progress, and we turn to chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, and in the second chapter, in the very beginning of the chapter, Mary goes with Joseph up to Bethlehem for the census, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And then on the eighth day, beginning in verse 21, they go up into the temple in Jerusalem, not far from Bethlehem, and they go there for the circumcision of Jesus and to present him to the Lord as the firstborn. And beginning in verse 25, they meet a man named Simeon. And as soon as Simeon sees the infant Jesus, he begins to prophesy concerning this child. At the end of verse 25, we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him, which means that everything Simeon said was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He prophesies now concerning Jesus. And in verse 32, he tells Mary who Jesus will be. He will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and he will be the glory of thy people Israel. He will be a light. He will be a light of truth. He will be a light of salvation, not just to the Jewish nation, but to all the nations of the earth. He will be a light of revelation and truth and salvation to the Gentiles, and he will be the glory of the people of Israel. In verse 34, Simeon blesses them, both Mary and Joseph. He prays to God for God's blessing upon them. And then he turns particularly to Mary, his mother, and he makes this prophecy concerning Jesus in verse 34. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." He tells Mary what her child will bring, why he is sent. He will bring the fall and the rise of many in Israel. He will be a sign to be opposed. The fall of many in Israel means the ruin and the destruction of many. His own people would reject him as the Messiah. They would so despise him. They would so oppose Jesus that he would end up hanging on a cross of crucifixion. And it would bring judgment on that people and the entire nation. The temple would be destroyed. The nation itself would be brought to an end. This is what Jesus has been appointed to bring, the fall of many in Israel. And then also he says, and the rise of many in Israel, which speaks of those who would believe and receive him as the Savior. They would rise from sin to salvation. They would rise from darkness into light. They would enter his kingdom and they would be saved and have eternal life. This is what Jesus was appointed for, the rise of many, the fall of many, the rise of many in Israel. And he would also be a sign to be opposed. He would be himself the sign, and he would be opposed. Another way of saying that he would be rejected, and he would be the object of contempt by so many of his own people. This is what Jesus was sent for in the nation of Israel. He was appointed for this end, the fall and the rise of many. He would bring ruin, or he would bring life. He would bring destruction, or he would bring salvation. He would bring one or the other. He would bring the fall of many, or he would bring the rise of many. There was no middle ground here. It would be one or the other. Jesus was appointed to bring the fall, the rise of many in Israel. And it was one of the heaviest trials of Mary that she would be the mother of Jesus, who would be so rejected and despised by the vast majority of his own people. There never was a society so well prepared to receive the Savior than the Jewish nation. They had the revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets had all been sent to that nation to speak and to record God's word. They had the promises of the Savior to come. They had the temple worship. They had the fathers. They had everything that a nation could desire in anticipation of the coming Savior. But when the Savior came, they rejected the Savior, the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. He came to his own, John said, and those who were his own did not receive him. Not long before, what Simeon says here, Mary had heard so many wonderful, encouraging, and promising things about her son. She remembered the angel Gabriel, what he had said. His words were so promising that her son would be great, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end. And she remembered what Elizabeth had said to her when she went to Elizabeth's house, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary herself had prophesied in her Magnificat, "Behold, from this time forth all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And just a few days before, at his birth, the shepherds had come to her with what the angel had said to them. "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then she just heard this prophecy from Simeon in verse 32, that he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. She had heard all of these things and she pondered them, and it all sounded so hopeful, so promising. It was all so positive, optimistic, and joyful. Perhaps Mary here thought that her son would be universally accepted by his people. He would have a great kingdom. He would set up his glorious throne in Jerusalem. He would conquer the enemies of his nation. He would rule from Jerusalem. And Mary herself would share in the wealth and the glory and the ease of the kingdom that he was bringing. Perhaps Mary, we would understand, that's what she would have thought at this time. But what she's beginning to learn here, and what she must learn here, is that the kingdom of Jesus is not an earthly kingdom, it is a heavenly kingdom. And the glory of his kingdom will not be found in this world, but in the world to come. Mary must not be left under any delusions of what lie ahead. She must be strengthened. She must be prepared for the trials that will come, so that she does not fall into disillusionment and her faith fails. Everything so encouraging, so positive and hopeful that Mary had heard, until finally she comes and she hears these words from Simeon. "This child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and he will be a sign that will be opposed." What was told Mary here is a general principle for all Christians, all who would desire to be Christians, that if anyone would follow Jesus, then we must know right from the beginning of the trials that we will experience in this life, so that we are not dismayed And we are not disillusioned when we see how strong the opposition of the world is against Christ and His gospel. Jesus told His disciples and those who would follow Him, right up front, He said, "If anyone would follow Me, let him take up his cross daily. Let him deny himself." That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Trials unto death, even on a cross. Let him take up his cross, his own cross, and deny himself. And let him follow Me. And then Jesus promises, "I will give him treasures in heaven." Not here, but in heaven come the treasures. Our hope must not be on anything in this present life, but in the world to come. In this life we have trials, we have tribulations, and then we enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter put it this way to persecuted Christians. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. As if something that shouldn't happen has now happened to you." And then Peter says, "For a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." He says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what's taking place here with Mary. She must be prepared for the trials and the troubles that lie ahead for her in being the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many, and a sign to be opposed. And then Simeon tells Mary more specifically of the trials that will come upon her as the mother of Jesus in verse 35. And he said, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." The rejection, the sufferings of Jesus, and especially his death upon the cross, will bring deep suffering to the soul of Mary. His trials will become her trials. She will not be able to see him passing through his sufferings without his sufferings becoming her sufferings. And they will be such deep sufferings. They will be like a sword that pierces down into the very soul of Mary. And she will feel the anguish and the pain of being the mother of a rejected, suffering, and crucified Son, Jesus. Mary had great faith. She said at the beginning, "Be it done to me according to your word." But her faith would be severely tested, and the greatest trial that would come on Mary would be when she saw her son Jesus hanging on a cross. These words would come to their final fulfillment: "A sword will pierce even your own soul." And so the Holy Spirit here comes to warn Mary, to prepare her, to sustain her when all of this comes upon her. And then Simeon closes verse 35 and he says, "To the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Men will not be able to hide what is in their hearts before the Lord Jesus and His truth. Men will either love Him or hate Him. They will either follow Him or they will despise Him. They cannot remain neutral before Jesus Christ. And that is the way it has always been from the very beginning. There is nothing that brings out the secrets of men's hearts more clearly, more fully, than the person of Jesus Christ and His gospel. The secrets of many hearts will be revealed by Him. Jesus here is only 8 days old. Mary has already heard many things concerning him. He will be great, and he will have a kingdom forever, which will never fade away. And she will be counted most blessed by all future generations, and today in the city of David there is born a Savior, joy for the whole world. And he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He will be the glory of his people Israel. It is all true. It will all come to pass. But it must come to pass in God's time. And until God brings it to pass, this is what Mary will experience: great trials and sorrows. And her son will be appointed for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel. And a sword will pierce even her own soul. And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Mary knows now there will be trials in her life, and the first one comes very quickly. It takes place in the early life of Jesus in their flight into Egypt, and Matthew tells us about that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Back in Matthew, chapter 2, the chapter begins with the Magi coming from the east to Jerusalem. And they come to King Herod, the Roman king over the land of Judea. And they ask King Herod in verse 2, "Where is he who was born, who has been born king of the Jews?" And when Herod hears that there is a child who has been born the king of the Jews, Herod becomes jealous, and this child is now a threat to the rule of Herod. And so when he sends the Magi to Bethlehem, after they find out he's to be born in Bethlehem, he sends the Magi to Bethlehem, and he tells them at the end of verse 8, he tells them that when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. But Herod has no desire to worship Jesus. Herod's only desire is to come and put this child to death. So the Magi now, they go and they find Mary and Jesus, and they present to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh in verse 11. Then the Magi are warned by God in a dream not to go back to Herod, to depart another way to their own country. And we read in verse 13 through 15. "Now when they," the Magi, "had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.'" Now, we do not know how much time passed between Jesus' birth and the events that take place here. We may believe that it was sufficient time for Mary to have healed from giving birth and to have enough strength to make the flight to Egypt. We know that Jesus was less than 2 years old because Herod, when he realized that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged, as we see down in verses 16 and following, and he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem, and they slaughtered all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, to make sure that this child, in Herod's mind, was put to death. Mary and Joseph are back in Bethlehem. She had just given birth to Jesus not long before. She knows nothing of what is taking place with Herod. It is all hidden to her. Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, they know nothing of the danger that lies before Jesus, but the danger was very real. And Herod was about to slaughter all the children in Bethlehem. The danger was real. Mary and Joseph, they know nothing of it. But the Lord knows the danger that lies ahead. And so he sends his angel to warn Joseph and take the mother and the child and flee to Egypt. The angel comes from heaven knowing all these things from God's throne to protect the child. Arise, he says, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Right from the very beginning, the life of Jesus is in danger. It was the beginning of the cross of Jesus. His time of death had not yet come. But the cross is casting its shadow back on his earliest days, even from infancy. His life is in danger. It will eventually lead to his death upon the cross. The danger was real. The matter was urgent. There could be no time wasted. Joseph hears this word from the angel. He obeys the angel. And that very night, when he is awakened by the dream, now in the night he takes the child and Mary, his mother. That very night they leave their native land and they go to Egypt. Jesus was still a nursing infant. Mary would have to care for him, carry him, constant nurture of him. Egypt was 60 miles at least away. Wild beasts in the desert, rugged terrain, barrenness, many dangers would lie between Bethlehem, safe Bethlehem normally, and dangerous Egypt. They would have to cross the river Shihon until they reached Egypt, where they would be outside the jurisdiction and the rage of Herod. What a trial this was on Mary, a nursing mother, to suddenly have to leave in the middle of the night and carry her infant child, her nursing child, into the foreign land of Egypt. Things have changed for Mary. She left her hometown up in Nazareth to come down to Bethlehem to simply report at the census as the descendant of David. She had left her home up in safe and peaceful Nazareth to come down to Bethlehem, and that was her only purpose. And she thought that she could return to Nazareth and live a life of safety and security and peace and care for her child. That was all that Mary really wanted. But now everything has changed. And it was while she was in Bethlehem that the time for her giving birth came. And she could not even find a place in the inn. And she gave birth in a barn and laid her newborn baby in a manger. And now suddenly this angel has come and warned her husband of this danger. And suddenly, in the middle of the night, they are fleeing into this strange and foreign land of Egypt. The angel told Joseph where he must flee. He must flee into Egypt. Egypt had been the land of bondage and slavery for their ancestors. No good thing had ever come out of that land of Egypt upon the people of God. It was a land of darkness. It was superstition throughout the land. It was a land of idolatry. But somehow it was now to be the only place of safety for the Son of God. The Savior of the world has been born. The hope of all the nations, and now he must be carried in his mother's arms into this land of Egypt. What must have passed through Mary's mind as they fled that night? Fearful and anxious thoughts, going into a land that she had never been in before, and she knew no one there. A foreign land, a people of a different tongue. Where would they stay when they got there? How could they be kept safe in that land of Egypt? They were poor. Who would provide for them there? Perhaps the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh from the Magi would be enough for their time in Egypt. All Mary wanted as a newborn mother was to be in a place of safety and peace and care for her newborn son, but now she finds herself thrown suddenly into this great trial, and she is sent away into exile into a strange land. But what about all that she had heard about the angel, about Jesus before, the words of the angel that he would be a great king? And he would be given the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob, and he would have a kingdom that would have no end. What about that promise from the angel? How could he ever be on the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob when he is fleeing from that land? How could he be the king of a nation that he is running from? How can any of this now be true that they are fleeing into Egypt? And is it not an astonishing thing that this child has been identified to Jesus, to Mary, as the Son of God? How can it be that the Son of God comes into the world and he must run for his life? Why must they be afraid? Why must they be afraid if their son is the Son of God from heaven? It all seems so bewildering, so perplexing and confusing to Mary. Her faith was being tested right from the very beginning of the life of Jesus. She pondered, she remembered all the glorious things that had been said about him, the promises that she had heard, but how could any of them now be fulfilled that she was going into Egypt? What happened to Mary often happens to us in the Christian life, that we have the promises and the Word of God. And God's promises are clear and they are simple, but God often places us in circumstances that seem so contrary to those promises. Everything that surrounds us seems to contradict the promises of God. How can the promises be fulfilled? It is a testing of our faith, and that's what happened to Mary right from the very beginning of the life of Jesus. We do not know how long she was in Egypt, but while she was there, however long she was there, her faith was being tested, and she remembered, she pondered all that she had heard concerning her son Jesus. And she wondered how any of those things could now be fulfilled in his life. Perhaps the words of Simeon made most sense to her in those days in Egypt. This child has been appointed for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Behind the scene of apparent confusion and what must have seemed to Mary to be a disaster, what really lie behind the scene was the wise providence of God in carrying out His own perfect plan and the fulfillment of the promises concerning the Savior. Matthew tells us in verse 15 that they were to remain there in Egypt until the death of Herod. And the purpose was that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." The words, "Out of Egypt did I call my son," are from Hosea chapter 11 in verse 1. And Hosea, when he wrote those words, he was remembering how the Lord had delivered the nation of Israel, which God often called my son. He had delivered that nation out of Egypt. It was as if the nation was dead in Egypt because of the bondage of Egypt. Egypt was their grave. But God raised the nation out of the death of slavery and gave the nation new life. And what Matthew is telling us here is that those words are coming to an even greater fulfillment in a new resurrection, a new life for the world through the salvation of Christ. In the same way that God took His Son, the nation, out of the bondage, the darkness of Egypt, thousands of years before, now He was also bringing a great deliverance through the Son of God and bringing darkness into light and bringing life out of death again, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. This is God's way to bring light out of darkness, to bring salvation out of our sins, to bring His Son, His glorious Son, out of Egypt. Mary must have wondered, why must we be in this exile in Egypt? And what good can come from it all? And little did she know that it was all for the fulfillment of God's word, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Is it not a most remarkable thing, an astonishing thing, that the Son of God comes into this world and from His very birth His life is in danger? Who would ever think of this? That the Son of God is in this world and He is in danger and must flee to Egypt? And the only way of His preservation, the only way of His preservation was through the efforts of His mother, Mary. God can use whatever He chooses, and He can do astonishing displays of deliverance and safety. But sometimes, often even, God works in these weak and these hidden ways. And here He preserves His own beloved Son by the Mother Mary carrying her nursing son and staying in this foreign and strange land of Egypt. What lie behind all of this is told to us in Revelation chapter 12. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, we find what was really taking place here in the exile to Egypt. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. And John says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour the child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. John speaks of the birth of Christ in symbolic language. In verse 2, the woman was with the child. She cried out in labor, and in pain she gave birth. In verse 3, we are introduced to the great red dragon, who is the devil, Satan. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. They are symbols of his power. In verse 4, in the beginning of the verse, his tail sweeps away 1/3 of the stars of the heavens and throws them to the earth. He dragged in his fall 1/3 of the other angels down with him from heaven. And then at the end of verse 4, the time has come for the woman to actually give birth. And when she gives birth, the dragon is before her to destroy the child. This is the birth of Mary, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. This is what Herod was trying to do with Jesus when he slew all the male children of Bethlehem. Herod was Satan's instrument. The dragon was seeking to use King Herod to destroy the child Jesus. The war had been raging from the very beginning of the earth. And the dragon's purpose had always been to prevent the child Jesus from being born into the world. And now the Savior has finally come. The line of descent was known throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and Satan was always trying to destroy that line of descent. But now the actual child has come. And Satan uses all of his powers to destroy the child. We find times in the Bible when Satan uses he focuses his powers on particular saints. For example, we find it with Job, when Satan came and struck him with boils. We find it with Peter, when he asked permission to sift Peter, and Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. There are times when Satan focuses his peculiar powers, his powers, on a particular saint. But there is something much greater that was taking place here. Because it was not just any ordinary saint. It was Mary and the child who is the Savior, the Son of God in this world. And so Satan must muster all of his power to destroy this child. The threat against his kingdom is great. The Savior must be put to death. And Mary herself is caught up in all of this. She lies at the center of the great conflict now. Satan against Jesus, her child. She has always been, since she was a believer, part of the warfare that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. But now, this is something much greater, something much more intense, much more powerful. She is now in the center of the great conflict. and her son Jesus has been born. And from his birth, the red dragon, Satan, desires to destroy him. When she gave birth, that he might devour her child. Satan fails. We read in verse 5, she gave birth to a son and a male child. And he is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then down in verse 7 and 8, there is a warfare that takes place in heaven. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, Michael the good angel and his angels against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great angel, the great dragon, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. What was Mary doing in the exile in Egypt? From all that Mary could see, from everything that she knew, it was only trial. It was only hardship and difficulty. And everything seemed so dark. Little did Mary know she was caught up in the great conflict, and she would have the great victory, and the great victory would come through Jesus, and the great victory would come through her struggle and her own efforts in the flight to Egypt. She wondered, how could the promises of God be fulfilled in all of this? But God was governing over all things, to work all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose and for the good of his kingdom. And God defeated the dragon's plan and conquered him and gave the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As it was with Mary so often, it is with us as well. Little do we know what lie behind the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of this life. There is a great warfare in heaven. There is the dragon, there is Satan, there is Christ, the King. And we are in the midst of it all. And we must persevere, and we must do as Mary did, obey the word of God that comes to us. And then, as John promises back in chapter 3, Jesus says in chapter 3 of the book of Revelations, he who overcomes, to him I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And we shall sing with Mary as well one day the words of verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O Lord, help us to receive your word this morning. Thank you for the great faith of Mary, for the trials that she endured. And we pray, Lord Jesus, help each one of us that we would take up our cross and we would be prepared for what you will bring to pass in our lives. O Lord, have mercy upon us and teach us your ways. Forgive us of so often desiring things in this present world Help us, we pray, to have our hearts fixed upon the hope that is to be brought to us by the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would hear us now and bless your word and be at work in every heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.